Gracious Father, by your Spirit, may these spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated? So besides being the last Sunday after Trinity, this is actually Bible Sunday in the church's year. As you could tell from the collect prayer, it is not Guy and Jeb Sunday, it is Bible Sunday. So I thought I'd just give you a quick Bible Sunday recap of the 33 sermon series we had last year for the year of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, only kidding, don't worry. On a more serious note, my text this morning is three words. Jeb's is amazing. Oh, dear me. Straight away. Not only has she constantly made up for my own shortcomings these last 11 years at St. Mary's in quiet, saintly fashion. God, dear, I'm so sorry. Not to mention 23 years of marriage before that. As a labour of love, she's not only sat through 34 years' worth of sermons. She's just spent days going through them all and filing them for me. Now, if that doesn't officially qualify her for beatification, I really don't know what does. And as a result, she came across the very first sermon I preached from this pulpit on Sunday, July 29th, 2007. And guess what the subject was? The set reading was Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray and giving them the Lord's Prayer. So today, my last sermon as vicar is returning to the Lord's Prayer, completing a 10-part series by looking at the closing phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory." In fact, my last official meeting in the parish this week, the last meeting in the vicarage, was training half a dozen wonderful members of St. Mary's congregation to start leading the intercessions, to start leading the prayers in our services. So there's a neat coming full circle, what in the literary sphere you'd call inclusio. Just referring back to that first sermon, after some opening blurb, my arriving sermon began, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I said, Jesus teaches us to pray before anything else for the Father's honour, for his kingdom. Place to start isn't with the things that you and I want for ourselves or for our church. Rather, it's with the things that God wants. And that's true of the life of prayer. It's true of our life and work in general. Certainly, I said, it's true for vicars who turn up in a parish with all kinds of bright ideas and shining eyes and disconcerting bucket loads of enthusiasm for the future. That was meant to be me. Yes, I know. So I said, we start by praying for what the Father wants. I hope that frequently in months and years to come, when I've outlined some bold scheme for growth and outreach and service and mission in our town, you'll ask me this question: thank you, Vicar, but who is this for? Is this about God's honour and glory? Or is it just about building the reputation of St. Mary's? In fact, I went on to say, please be even blunter and ruder than that. Please ask, is this for the sake of building your own kingdom? Or is it truly about God's kingdom coming in Horsham as it is in heaven? End of quote. Well, today, it seems to me, is rather a good day to ask the same question and to ask for forgiveness. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Good to check whose kingdom we are praying to come forever and ever. Amen. Because kingdom, power, and glory, these are risky, dangerous words. The world, the flesh, and the devil love all three of those words with an absolute passion. And it's when the church holds on to the kingdom, the power and the glory, when ministers want them, when you and I hold on to them instead of passing them on to the Father to whom they rightly belong, when we hold on to power, that's when things go horribly wrong. As you know, the gap between vicars is sometimes described as an interregnum, meaning a period between rulers or between reigns. If that is how the ministry of clergy is seen, then things have gone horribly wrong, and I and my kind need to beg forgiveness from the Lord and from his church. Rather, Jesus gives the true perspective in our gospel this morning. When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." After his example, we say, "Thine is the kingdom." Jesus, in both the manger and the cross, gives a radical redefinition of kingship, of power, of glory. In his temptation in the wilderness, you remember, he renounces worldly kingdoms. And we, those of us who've been captivated by this man, just rejoice and say, "This is our God, the servant king. Thine is the kingdom, and then also thine is the power." You know, we have such a major problem with the word power. It's so often related in our human experience to control, authority, forcefulness, even manipulation, violent coercion. And if you apply that word, power, to God, people's negative reactions to his power can get even stronger. We rebel against the idea, this suggestion of an authoritarian, draconian, almighty God. Whereas Jesus makes clear, his divine power is only the power of unconditional love. In the Gospels, we see example after example of loving power, of liberating power, of power expressed in acts of service. He did not seek equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, as Paul put it in Philippians. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Supremely, of course, it is that power of love, sacrificial love, that takes him to the cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. It is in the moment of his betrayal that Jesus speaks of his glory being made manifest. Judas goes out to trade him for blood money, and that is the point where Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is God glorified in him." He humbled himself to death on the cross. Therefore, Paul says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. So Jesus brings in a different kingdom, a different power, a different glory. And in this doxology, this little phrase at the end of the Lord's Prayer, which was added on later from the praying liturgy of the church, it isn't in the gospel accounts, but we are saying a heartfelt yes to God's reign. We submit to it. We are sent out into the world to model what is a dangerous and radical alternative to the world's values. And when you and I are faithful to that calling, one of several things may happen. Like Jesus, we too may walk straight into persecution. We are truly marching to a different drum. We will often be misunderstood. We'll often be seen as a threat. And one reaction to that is persecution that's happening right now all around the world. In the words of Bishop Tom Wright, commenting on the Lord's Prayer, he says, "If the church isn't prepared to subvert the kingdoms of the world with the kingdom of God, the only honest thing would be to give up praying this prayer altogether." So we may be persecuted. Conversely, we may be seen as just weak and an irrelevance, a laughingstock. It's like we're speaking a foreign cultural language and people just don't get it. That's, I think, the most common experience at the moment in the West. People's eyes just glaze over, which can be incredibly hard to take. When you've found something as amazing and completely transformational as the love of God in Jesus Christ, and your friends and family just don't seem interested, how come? But we shouldn't be surprised. It's very clear from the gospel that the mystery of the kingdom of God can never be recognized and understood from the outside by a disinterested spectator. Only from within, by entering into the kingdom, that's when your eyes are opened. It's a bit like our wonderfully inspired east window at St. Mary's that's always been there for you as a glorious compensation when the vicar's droning on. You just look that way and get lost in the glory of it. But if you went outside now, went round the other side, and looked at that window, you would just see grey monochrome. You wouldn't be able to tell whether the window was made up of dirty, sooty panes or whether it was the glorious work of art it is. But the moment you come in here, you see from a whole new perspective. Here in the nave of the church, the window shines and the whole story of salvation rises up before you. The mystery of the kingdom of God can only be seen when you are within it, when you've got caught up in the beauty of it. This isn't just a religious stained glass kind of thing. I mean, why did little kids get captured by football, the beautiful game? It's because they see as a child what Eden Hazard can do, or Mo Salah, or Ronaldo. And they see the skills that they've got, and they look at it on YouTube clips, and they try and practice, try and do that. They see the wonder and the elegance of Barcelona or Man City just stroking the ball around, and the team moving all at pace in harmony with one another, carving patterns through the opposition. And it stirs the heart and the imagination. You think, I want some of that. I want to play like that. So you go along to the school practices, you get into a local league team, and you start to understand the game from the inside. You begin to realize, for example, why the offside rule is important. It's to stop goal hanging. And you realize that actually this is an interesting bit that you need to learn to defend with it, and then you need to be able to overcome it. And suddenly the rules begin to make sense. What you don't do is you don't start by getting a bunch of non-football playing six-year-olds and sit them down and say, right, football is really important. Let me teach you about the offside rule. You don't. I mean, you want to be able to overcome the offside rule later on. I was inspired to become a follower of Jesus because I met someone who was holy. And I knew I wanted to be holy like them. More than anything else. And then I met a church of people like this who loved one another, served one another, built one another up in love. And I knew this was what life was meant to be like. And I want to learn to love like that. I want to get in the game. Because I've found something which is just glorious. It makes sense of my struggles and understandings. And I can see people whose lives, I just long to be like that. That's why someone like Pontius Pilate, for example, never discovered who Jesus was. He was looking on from the sidelines. He heard Jesus say, my kingdom is not of this world. But he only had the kingdoms of this world to refer to, the Roman Imperium to compare with. So where were the armies and the ensigns of this otherworldly kingdom? Where were the more than 12 legions of angels which would supposedly do his bidding? Pontius Pilate couldn't see them. He sees and hears nothing. By contrast, the lepers and the prostitutes who return humbly to bow before the eyes of Jesus. The children on whose heads he lays his hands of blessing. The poor in spirit who he comforts. The blind whose eyes he opens. They get it. They're within. They know that they see the secret. They are ready to sell everything to gain this one supremely beautiful pearl of great price. So we begin to see why time and again Jesus spoke of the mystery of the kingdom of God. From the wise and the understanding of this world, it is hidden. But to the children and the simple of heart, the kids of all ages who get in the game, who draw near to him with love, what glory is revealed? The priceless hidden pearl, the treasure buried in the field, the secretly growing and utterly transforming and totally captivating glory of the kingdom of God. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. That's what we cry when we've been overwhelmed by the goodness of God. When we've discovered that he actually is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. You know, you never learn how mighty. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer. You can't pray it You never learn how mighty and glorious he is until you start seriously praying and leaning on him, making demands upon his power and his glory, and learning and discovering you can never reach the bottom of his love and grace. That's the pattern for praying. That's the pattern of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives to guide us. It finishes up with just bursting out with praise. And that's the pattern of the Bible as a whole. When you follow our human story to the end and reach the book of Revelation, what do you find? The everlasting praise of the saints and angels. They've been through these saints of the trials and tribulations. They've been through suffering. They've been through persecutions. All of those are now done, and there's a rising and resounding crescendo of praise and adoration and thanksgiving at the end of time. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder, says John. They sang a new song before God's throne. I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, Alleluia, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And we get to, that's the song we get to join in now. It's the song of heaven. And we get to taste it now. We keep singing that song until the day when we don't need to say the Lord's Prayer anymore, because all of our petitions have been granted. And we look back over 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold answers to prayer that God has given. And we cannot help but burst out in praise. Brothers and sisters, let's pray for each other always, for this right perspective that Jesus gives of the kingdom of God, a true ability to discern what is really great and what is really small. Greatest of all is the God the Father, who we learn to know through Jesus Christ. The smallest is my own self and my petty ambitions, from which I am set free in Jesus Christ. In the words of Paul, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And all this, you and I, beloved friends, enter by faith and begin to explore with wonder in the great prayer that Jesus gave us, and which, as a family, can we say once more together, and do feel free to add a rising crescendo at the end if you're brave enough. We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.